Well, we're in Nehemiah chapter 3, and anybody remember the gate we discussed this morning? The water gate. Very good, the water gate, and there's still no glass of water up here. The water gate, we talked about the water gate. It symbolized what? The Word of God, amen? And now we're on to the horse gate. Now, the horse gate, Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse number 28, from above the horse gate repaired the priest every one over against his house. Let me read that again, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 28. It says, from above the horse gate repaired the priest every one over against his house. Lord, help me preach as I preach tonight. Lord, speak through me. Do what I cannot do, Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. We need your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8 says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. Revelation 6, 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto them a great sword. If we look through the Word of God, and we see the word horse, so we see horse used. And anybody that was upon a horse usually was a soldier. If you remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem, what did he ride? A donkey. He rode a donkey, and nowadays a donkey would be someone that riding a donkey would be meek and lowly. But in that day, it was an animal of a king. A king would ride on a donkey, and so the horse was symbolic of war. And so we come to the horse gate, and we see that this is a symbolic of the warfare, the Christian warfare, the soldiers. The Christian soldiers that we are. And how many of you understand that? And we know that that there is a battle that we have to face every day as a Christian. And I want to ask you very simple tonight. It's not a very long sermon, but I want to make sure that we go through this, understand the importance in a battle and as a Christian soldier. I remember hearing the story of Sergeant Rob Jones. And I thought I was very intrigued by this man. Rob Jones grew up in Northern Virginia and attended Virginia Tech. He graduated in 2007 with a degree in interdisciplinary studies and minors in astronomy and geology. But by the time he finished college, Jones was in the Marine Services. In the Marine Reserves. He completed basic training while he was still in college, then became a member of the 4th Combat Engineer Battalion, Bravo Division, a reserve unit based in Baltimore, Maryland. At one point, he planned to go to officer school, but when he finished his undergraduate work at Tech, he learned his unit was being deployed to Iraq. There was no chance he would stay in the States while his Marine buddies were going into a war zone. From January through August of 2008, Jones' unit was posted about 55 miles west of Baghdad, Iraq. It had been very dangerous there a few years before, but by the time we got there, it was relatively calm. At the end of that tour, Jones rotated back to the States and took a residence in Blacksburg, Virginia, home of his alma mater. He worked a regular job on a traffic safety maintenance crew. All the while, he continued attending weekend sessions of his Marine Reserve unit. Then he got word that his unit would be deployed again, this time to Afghanistan. In April of 2010, he arrived in western Afghanistan. There, Rob and his fellow Marines found the action was as hot as it had been cold in Iraq. People were shooting at us, and we were shooting back, Jones said. We patrolled with the regular infantry and whatever combat mission they had. But as combat engineer, Jones' primary responsibility was finding IEDs before they could do damage to his comrades. He did not actually disarm the IEDs himself. He was just there to search for the IEDs. The established technique for finding IEDs is remarkably primitive, given the sophistication of modern warfare that day. You use your eyes, look for things that seem unnatural, Jones says. Natural is consistent. If you see where someone has been digging, even if they have tried to move the dirt back, there is an inconsistency in the color of the dirt. It seems out of place, so you swing them. You swing a metal detector back and forth over the area. Even the most basic IEDs tend to have some metal in them. When you get a positive reading, though, there is only one way to check it out, and that is to get on your hands and knees and move your fingers around very slowly and carefully, he said. You've got to find the pressure plate. And you have your IED, you have to use your judgment. Jones was in Afghanistan for about 4 months when his luck ran out. I must have done something wrong, he said. I was unconscious for several seconds. When that happens, your buddies cannot rush straight to you because the Taliban will plant extra IEDs to get first responders, but they got to me pretty quick. They put two tourniquets on each of my legs. They gave me something for the pain, put me in a stretcher, and then took me to a tank that carried me to a helicopter pad. It was pretty obvious his legs were not going to make it. The blast ruptured the eardrums, which had to be replaced. Jones was then fitted with prosthetic limbs that enable him to walk and do most of the things that he did before he was wounded. The limbs are programmed to respond to weight distribution. He has learned to make them do what he wants them to do. He is retired from the military on 100% disability, but Jones remained faithful. He was not finished fighting. One big achievement was bicycling. Most people don't understand just how difficult it is to ride a bike with prosthetic legs, he said during training. Most people use their quads and calves and glutes to pedal, while I am only able to use my glutes. In October of 2013, Rob undertook a challenge to ride his bike across the nation from Maine to South Carolina to raise money for wounded veterans. It took him several months to make the 5,000-mile trek, but anyone who knows him never doubted for a moment that he would not make it, and he made it. No snow, no rain even slowed him down. He was on a mission. He was recognized and cheered along the way by enthusiastic crowds. Altogether, he raised over $125,000, which he donated. After this huge feat, Rob then competed in many different competitions across the globe. Rob is raising money and helping other veterans. Rob is counseling other veterans that was mentally affected by battle. Rob may have come out of the battle, off the battlefield, but he is still faithfully fighting in the war. May I say this, Rob is still on the horse. And as a Christian, when the horse represents the battle, as a Christian, we ought to still be on the horse. So my question to you this evening is very simple. Are you on the horse? Are you on the horse? When you're on the horse, there will be enemies. How many of you know that? That's an easy one, right? How many of you ever encountered an enemy before, right? Once you get up on that horse and people understand whose you are and identify you as a Christian, you will have enemies. All right, that's automatic. It's going to happen. There's enemies from without. There's enemies that are not Christians, enemies from the world. Paul writes to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 16, verse 9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. Isn't that good when doors are open? Isn't it good when God opens doors for us? But as the doors open, here's what he said, and there are many adversaries. We get excited about doors open, but when doors open, there's going to be enemies. When doors open, there's going to be criticism. What do, Pastor Creed? Just stay on the horse. Stay on the horse. We must remember we were enemies too. How many of you remember when you were an enemy of the cross? Yeah. And now we're battling enemies of the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Once you identify with the Lord's side, once you choose sides, people know where you stand. They will mark you, and you become now their enemy. Their enemy. Acts chapter 9. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. This becomes automatic. How many remember Paul? Actually, he was Saul at this time. And on the road to Damascus. What did Saul do before he got to Damascus? What was his job? It was very simple. It was find the Christians and persecute them. Very simple, right? Find those Christians that believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and is preaching that, and take them and take them to prison. That was just simple. Take them and persecute them. That was his job. He was an enemy of the cross. And on the road to Damascus, Christ stopped him in his tracks and said, now you're not going to be my enemy anymore. You're going to work for me. And Saul knelt there, bowed there, lost his sight, his physical sight, but automatically received his spiritual sight and accept Christ as his personal Savior. What an exciting time in Saul's life. And God told him he had to go in, and there was a man that was going to come and help him. And look at verse number 23. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to what? To kill him. Now, wait a minute. He was just on their side. He was the one that was going to persecute Christians and bring them to jail. He had a good life. He was paid well. He had many good friends. He enjoyed his life. He got to travel. And he gave it all up for Christ. And as soon as he did, as soon as he identified with Christ, automatically there were enemies wanting to kill him. I'm going to tell you, I don't know if I'll go as far to say I've ever had anybody want to kill me because I'm a Christian. But I've had enemies. And you have enemies. The next verse says, and they watched the gates day and night. Watched the gates day and night to what? To kill him. He had to crawl over the walls. He couldn't go through a gate. We're talking about the gates. He couldn't go through any of those gates. He had to go over the wall. Why? Because of his enemies. We see enemies without. We also see enemies within. Have you ever heard of a friendly fire? Let me just stop and say, we need to stop the friendly fire. Amen? We ought to get along. If anybody in this world should get along, it should be Christians. That ought to be reflecting the love of Christ. We can shake our head or not, or amen or something, but let's get along. We ought to be able to reflect that love and get along. We ought to stop this friendly fire and this anger and bitterness toward one another. But it happens. Many times in churches, there's wolves in sheep clothing. And enemies come in and say, well, Pastor, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to kill them? No. We're going to lock them up now. What are we going to do? I like, I heard George Whitefield was a famous English evangelist in the 1700s. He led many meetings where hundreds of people come to Christ. His ministry had great effect around England and was instrumental in sparking a revival in the land. Yet for all the good he did, he was not without his enemies. He very often received letters of criticism, mockery, or even hateful correction. Sometimes he would become discouraged by the letters, but he soon learned that the best response to a critic was openness and honesty. After receiving a letter of personal attack, he would actually handwrite a very simple note. And it said this: "I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me." With love in Christ, George Whitefield. Man, Pastor Creed, how are we going to handle our enemies? Boy, we have enemies. They hate us. They can't stand us. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to read Matthew 5:44. "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Think about that. Love your enemies. I was just talking about enemies. I've been talking about enemies without, and I've been talking about enemies within. And naturally, when I say the word enemies or critics or talk about that, those kind of things, someone specifically might have popped in your head. Or a group of some people might have popped in your head. When that happened, listen to me, when that happened, can you picture yourself loving that person or that group of people? If you can't, listen, you're the one in the wrong. Can you love them? Well, we're supposed to be a soldier on a horse, Pastor Creed. That's what the soldiers of the cross do. They love them. One of the greatest weapons you'll ever have as a Christian is very simple: the love of Christ. This word that we have that we call the sword of the Lord is a word of love. And it was written out of love. It was preserved out of love for us. The Bible says this is Jesus himself preaching the Sermon on the Mount. "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Then he says these words: "Bless them." Bless them. Now, if you love them, you won't have any. Now, that love is agape love. Have you know the difference between agape and phileo? We don't have to get into that, right? Agape is the powerful love. Phileo is the friendship love. Agape is everlasting love, right? It's the love that Christ loves us with. Love your enemies like Christ loves you. Why? Because one time you were an enemy of the cross, and Christ loved you. Then he says, bless them. Bless them. Okay? That's not curse them. That's the opposite of curse them, right? Bless them. It actually talks about to celebrate with praise. To celebrate them. I'm not going to their birthday party. I'm not liking their Facebook post. Huh? That's my enemy. I'm not going to celebrate them. Right? We off base? Are we a soldier? Are we on the horse? Are we loving our enemies? Are we celebrating them? Are we blessing them? Those that curse you, you're supposed to celebrate them and bless them. Right? Anybody been cursed on the road before? Well, I pray we don't curse back. I pray we're very kind and loving right? My wife knows I need to work on that, right? Women, aren't you glad you got that bar right above the passenger side? Huh? Anybody use that bar? Ladies? Yeah, we've got one. Some ladies. Yeah. We have a little girl back there that raised her hand. She uses the bar. We need to bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Do good. Wait a minute. That means going out of my way, out of what I was going to do, out of what's comfortable to me, to do something good for people that hate me. Pastor Creed, you're off your rocker. We need to do a vote again. You're talking about our enemies. We're supposed to chop their heads off. You're telling us to love them and to bless them and now go out of my way and do something good for them. Remember that enemy you had in your mind? Can you picture yourself buying them lunch this week? Huh? Can you picture yourself writing them an encouraging card this week? Some of us may need to go to people and apologize first. Huh? Do we love them? Do we bless them? Do we do good to them? What else did God say? This is a big one. Are you ready for this one? You want to hold on? Pray for them. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. You mean to go to the very throne room of God and spend time talking to an almighty God and praying for those that despitefully use me? Yes. I think Jesus Christ was onto something here. I mean, no, we have enemies. And our greatest weapon for our enemies is our love, our blessings, our kind-heartedness. And listen, our prayers. Our prayers. Who should you be praying for? Boy, it's easy to pray for our friends, isn't it? Huh? It's easy to pray for your pastor, by the way, thank you. It's easy to pray for our missionaries. It's easy to pray for those that we love that are in the hospital, the family of somebody we love that just passed away, a family that we know that's in need. Boy, it's easy to pray for them. But when our enemies go down, what do we do? See? We like to kick them when they're down, don't we? And we're ready for that, aren't we? Boy, we're ready. We get those enemies in our sights, and we cannot wait till something bad happens to them so we can jump up and say, "See, I told you." Huh? That's just not us guys either. That's everybody. And we need to be praying for them. Do you have enemies? Because you're a Christian? I'm not talking about enemies because you've been mean to somebody. I'm talking about enemies because you're a Christian. Because you decide to follow Christ. And if those enemies that you have because you follow Christ, do you love them? Do you bless them? Do you do good to them? Do you pray for them? You will have enemies when you're on your horse. But you must endure. You must endure. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're talking about the horse gate, which symbolizes this thought of spiritual warfare. Riding on a horse. Those that are on the horse are soldiers. Those that are on the horse are in warfare. And so we're talking about those that are on the horse. And tonight we're talking about staying on the horse, enduring. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a what? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The Bible tells us that we ought to be found faithful. We ought to be found faithful. Here in 2 Timothy, it says that we ought to endure hardness. And then it says, no man warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except to strive lawfully. The thought here is entangled. Are we entangled with the world? Are we entangled with things that get us away from the war? That's what really takes up our energy, doesn't it? Oh, Pastor Creed, I'm so tired. Tired from what? Well, I stayed up playing Fortnite all night long. Teenagers are laughing. They know what that is. It's a video game. Oh, Pastor Creed, I'm so tired. Well, why are you so worn out? A lot of times we're worn out because we're entangled or involved with other things. That may not be bad. May not be bad, but it's taken away all our energy. What's eternal in your life that's wearing you out? But you know what? The Bible tells us to endure hardness. Who better to know how to endure hardness than Paul? I mean, you know what Paul went through? He was imprisoned, bitten by a snake, life threatened. Well, he endured hardness, didn't he? I don't think anybody in America right now, as of yet, has endured anything compared to what Paul has endured. Yet he pens to Timothy this thought, to endure hardness as a good soldier. I want you to know something. We are in battle against something bigger than us. We are serving someone bigger than us. We need to get involved in that. We need to get involved in eternal things and stay involved. The story is told of Andrew Jackson's boyhood friends who just couldn't understand how he became a famous general. And then the President of the United States. They knew of other men who could have been greater, who were more talented, and but never succeeded. One of Jackson's friends said, "Why Jim Brown, who lived right down the pike from Jackson, was not only smarter, but he could throw Andy three times out of four in a wrestling match. But look where Andy is now." Another friend responded, "How did there happen to be a fourth time?" Didn't there usually say three times and out? The other friend said, "Sure, they were supposed to, but not Andy. He would never admit he was beaten. He would never stay throwed. Jim Brown would get tired, and on the fourth try, Andrew Jackson would throw him and be the winner." Picking up on that idea, someone said, "The thing that counts is not how many times you are throwed, but whether you are willing to stay throwed." The Christian life is a battle, isn't it? And there are times where you may get thrown off the horse. Are you willing to stay throwed? Are you ready to get back up? Have you know somebody off the horse right now? We need to pray for them. Sometimes we get off the horse. We need to get back on. Sometimes the winds may blow. Sometimes the enemies may come and try to push us off that horse. Let's stay on a horse. Let's keep fighting. Let's keep battling. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful to know that we are to be sitting next to Christ, that our home is in heaven? If you're a Christian, we know that this world is not our home. We're just passing through, amen? That one day we're going to live in eternity, and we're going to live with our Heavenly Father. That's our home. But you know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, our home might be in heaven, but our walk is on earth. Listen to what he says. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye called." Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to see this. First part of Ephesians, Paul deals with this thought of heaven, our home, that we are of heaven, we should be spiritually minded because that's where our home is. And then comes in Ephesians chapter 4, he switches his thought, yet you're living on earth and you ought to walk like you're from heaven. You ought to walk as Jesus would walk. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I want you to notice there, it does not say to put on some of the armor of God. It does not say, well, as long as you have the helmet of salvation, then you're good. How many of you heard that phrase before? Well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, what else do you want from me? Huh? God wants the whole armor on you. That's what we need. Because you're not saved just to go to heaven. You're also saved to serve God. Let's put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, again, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Here it is for the fourth time. Stand, therefore. Now it gets into what the armor is. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But I like what he says in verse 16. I want you to see this. And he goes on to say, the helmet of salvation, the sword of spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. But in verse 16, he uses the words, above all. Above all. And then he says, taking the shield of what? Faith. And then he does something with this piece of armor that he doesn't do with any other piece of armor. He tells us about the enemy and why we have this piece of armor. This is the only piece of armor he does this with. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We talked about the enemies. And with the shield of faith, what does that shield of faith mean? That shield of faith is talking about the shield of conviction. And Christians, if we're going to endure, we must have the shield of faith. Now, the whole armor is important. But boy, that shield of faith is important to endure. Why? We must have that shield of conviction, the shield of faith that we know, that we know, that we know. We know the Bible's true. We know that God is real and God is our Father. We know that we're saved and on our way to heaven. And we know this. There's no question about it. We're not turning back. We're moving forward because we know that we know that we know, and we have hope in our Savior. Taking that shield. What an exciting thing that God gives us that shield of faith that we can know. Closing, and just for a short moment, I want you to realize when you take and mount that horse, you will be encouraged. There will be enemies. You must endure, but you will be encouraged to know. Are you ready for this? We're on the winning side. That's just good to know. Isn't it good to find out that your team wins? It's so good to know that the Ravens beat the Broncos. Amen, Brother Ed. It's good to know that your team won. Has anybody ever had their team win a championship? Right? No Yankees raise their hands, please. No Yankee fans. You have your team win the championship. Now, for some, it's like the Yankees. How many championships y'all got? 27. I mean, it just gets old after a while, right? But for some, like if the Orioles actually won the World Series, I probably would preach in an Oriole jersey. Maybe, all right? Maybe. But and that would be so exciting to me. Why? We won! My team won! I'd be hard to deal with for a whole year. My team won! And the Braves didn't. Right? The Yankees didn't. It was my team. Now, we shouldn't rub it in like that. But we should be excited because we're going to win. We know the end. We know who we're fighting for, and we win. I love Romans 8:28. It's my favorite verse. When we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But verse 31 really brings this thought home. What shall we then say these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It was Hudson Taylor, who we named our child after Hudson. He was the founder of China Inland Mission. And he used to hang in his home a plaque with two Hebrew words in it, Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. The first word means, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The second word means, the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. One looks back at what God has done in our lives and praises God and thankful for what God has done in our lives. And the other one looks forward knowing that God will provide, that we're on the winning side. The horse gate. The question tonight is, are you on the horse? You know, I didn't become a pastor to quit. I didn't get into Christian ministry to quit. There are many men and women that have quit on God. But by the grace of God, it's not me. And it's only by the grace of God. But as a Christian, I wonder, are you committed to Christ? Are you committed to stay on the horse? Even when the enemies come, are you willing to endure hard times? Knowing this, listen, we're on the winning side. Let's pray.